The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Last week was the World Cup final. It's the largest sporting event in the world. Over 2 billion people watched that. Or put another way, that's more than 1 in 5 out of every people on planet Earth watched that soccer match. And yet the viewers to the World Cup final pales in comparison to the number of those who tuned in to watch when the Prince of Wales, Prince William, married Kate Middleton. In 2011, the royal wedding was viewed by more people than the World Cup final. And that's because there's something about a royal wedding that captures the soul. It's something that our hearts yearn for. A royal wedding is the stuff of fairy tales. The great prince marries a commoner. And together they become king and queen. And together they live happily ever after. That story resonates with our soul. The prince marries a commoner. They become king and queen. Right off into the sunset, happily ever after. That's the stuff of countless books, countless shows, countless movies. Because our soul knows that it's more than a wedding. Our soul knows that it points to a greater reality. That the great prince, the prince of heaven, chose a common people and joins himself to them for all of eternity. That's our sermon this morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. As I recite my verses for the king, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia from places adorned with ivory. The music of strings make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, daughter, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chambers. Her gown is interwoven with gold. Embroidered garments, she's led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her. Those brought to be with her. Led in with joy and gladness, they enter in the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father God, in these next few moments, we pray that you'd give us insight into this text. Father, we pray that you would help us to think the same lofty thoughts as the psalmist. That you would stir our heart with a noble theme. That you would cause us to glean all that you would have for us. and she would cause us to leave here loving you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. More than one commentator has noted that this psalm is perhaps one of the most unusual psalms, if not the most unusual psalms in all of the Psalter. Every other psalm has God as the object. Every other psalm praises God directly for who he is or what he has done. But not this psalm. This psalm looks at a wedding, and the author praises the wedding. He praises the groom. He praises the bride. He praises the ceremony. The psalm is not a direct praise to God. And yet, tucked within this psalm are two hints that this psalm is really about more than a wedding, that this psalm is actually about God. And from these two hints, we learn two important lessons. If you're taking notes this morning, the big idea is this: lessons from a royal wedding. That's the big idea. Lessons from a royal wedding. There's two lessons. Lesson number one: Christians delight in Christ. Christians delight in Christ. And then lesson number two: Christ delights in Christians. Christ delights in Christians. Two simple lessons from the text: Christians delight in Christ, and Christ delights in Christians. Now, before we get to the lesson, let's first look at the wedding itself. The entire psalm is about a wedding. Now, in Bible times, the groom was far more central to a wedding than grooms are today. Ask any man who's about to be married, and ask him about his upcoming wedding, and he will tell you that all he has to do, that his only responsibility, is to show up. It's interesting that even our wedding attire sort of gives this away. The next time you're at a wedding, just look at all the people up front. And notice that the groom is dressed as just one of the guys. The groom could be any of the guys up there. It's almost like the groom just sort of blends in, because all of the focus is on the bride. But not in the Bible. In the Bible, the groom was far more prominent. And so as the psalmist begins to recount and describe the wedding, he starts not with the bride, he starts with the groom. And look at what he says about the groom. Verse 2, the groom is the most excellent of men. He's the king. Verse 3, he's full of splendor and majesty. Verse 4, the groom does great deeds. Verse 5, he's a military commander. He leads armies. Verse 6, although he's a powerful guy, he's also a good guy. Verse 7, the groom hates wickedness. In verse 8, the groom is dressed to the nines. The psalmist looks at the groom, and the psalmist says, "This is just incredible. There's never been a groom like this. There's no one like him." And this incredible groom, verse 9, has an incredible bride. The psalmist then shifts his gaze to the bride. Verse 11, the bride is beautiful. The king can have anyone he wants, but he chooses her. Verse 12, all the men have sought her. Every man would want her. She's beautiful and she's desirable. In verse 13, she has on this amazing embroidery dress. And then the ceremony starts. In verses 14 and 15 are when the doors open in the sanctuary. And everyone stands and they watch in awe as the bride walks down the aisle. And the psalmist says, this is just too perfect. He's the perfect guy. And she's the perfect bride. And because the psalmist is so excited, so delighted, he blesses them. In verse 16 and 17, he says, may you have lots of children. May your happiness extend forever. May this perfect moment never end. The psalmist is simply overjoyed with all that he sees. And we know he's overjoyed because he actually tells us that. He tells us that he's overjoyed. That's verse 1. The psalmist says, I'm going to tell you about a wedding that is so perfect, that is so good, that it nearly caused my heart to explode in happiness. That's what it says, verse 1. This is so perfect, what I'm going to tell you, that my heart nearly exploded in happiness. So here's the question. Why does this wedding touch his soul? Why does this stir him? Earlier this spring, my family and I went to Disney World. And while we were there, I couldn't help but notice all of these little girls in ball gowns and updos and makeup. These little princesses were everywhere. They were on the midway. They were on the rides. They were in the restaurants. Everywhere were these little girls in ball gowns. Why? It's because Disney World is supposed to be the happiest place on earth. And part of happiness is to be desired and adored. And in the case of these little girls, the longing to be a princess, the longing to be sought after, the longing to be adored, well, that's the stuff of our dreams. That's what the psalmist is saying. He is saying this royal wedding is the stuff of our dreams. So where do we get that from the passage? Where do we see that his heart is stirred beyond just simply the observance of a wedding? Well, there's actually two clues that make it clear this wedding is what our soul actually craves. That this wedding is more than just a wedding. So the first clue is verse 6. Look at verse 6. Your throne will last forever and ever. And then verse 7, God sets you above your companions. The psalmist is saying that this king, that this groom, is a king who's above every other king, and a king whose kingdom will never end. A king who will never be overtaken, and a king who never dies. That's more than an earthly king. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 actually quote Psalm 45, 6 and 7. And Hebrews chapter 1 makes the comment that Jesus is this king. That Jesus is the king whose throne will last forever and ever. Jesus is the king who's above every other earthly king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the one who loves righteousness and hated wickedness. Hebrews 1 tells us that this psalm is about Jesus. That's our first clue. Psalm 45 is about Jesus. Second clue, this is more than a wedding, is look at verse 11. The bride is told to honor the groom. Well, that's probably what your translation says. But a few translations use the actual word, and the actual word is worship. The bride is told to worship the groom. Now, who is ever told to worship a groom? Or who's ever told to worship a man? No one. Well, except for one group. The only people told ever to worship a groom is the church is told to worship Christ. So our second clue is that this is about the church. So you put all of these pieces together, and here's what we have. Number one, Jesus is a heavenly groom. Number two, the church is the bride who's to worship Jesus. Which number three, the joy of heaven is Jesus united to his church forever. That's what the psalm is all about. The psalm is about our heavenly groom, Jesus, united to his bride, the church, in perfect joy forevermore. And right now, this is the craving of your soul. Your soul craves to be loved known, and adored. And your soul longs to delight in something beyond yourself. That's what the psalm is about. An eternal and forever delight that comes from union to Jesus Christ. Okay, now that we know what the psalm is about, two lessons we can learn from this. Lesson number one, Christians delight in Christ. From time to time, this even happened this past week, I got asked, how do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Well, one way we can answer that question is to say this: Christians are those who delight in Jesus Christ. Notice that that's what this psalm is all about. This psalm is all about delighting in the king or delighting in the groom. Look at the list again that describes Jesus. Jesus is, verse 2, the most excellent of men. Jesus is the King of Kings. Verse 3, Jesus is full of splendor and majesty. Verse 4, Jesus is victorious over all things. Verse 5, Jesus is strong. No one and no thing can thwart him. Verse 6, Jesus is good. Verse 7, Jesus hates wickedness. To be a Christian is to see all of who Jesus is and then to delight in him. It's to see him as excellent. The one I want more than anything. And to see him as good. The one I need more than anything. And to see him as powerful. I want to be on his side. These are all the things we sang about this morning. Fairest Lord Jesus, there's no one and no thing who compares to him. Better than anything and anyone. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. We sing these songs because that's what Christians do. Christians delight in Jesus. Now think about a wedding. Maybe think about your own wedding or think about the last wedding you were to. Think about how the father of the bride, walks his daughter down the aisle. And as they get to the front, the father of the bride takes her hand and she places her hand into the hands of the groom. And every wedding I've ever been to, the bride takes the groom's hand. And then she turns to face the groom. And they stare into each other's eyes. And this is perhaps the best part of the ceremony. She stares at him and it's all smiles. Because moments ago, the father of the bride was in the way. Moments ago, it went groom, father, bride. And he stood in the way and they couldn't see each other. They couldn't have each other. But then he backs away. She places her hand into his. And this is the moment of the ceremony when you'll see the biggest and most genuine smile. The bride has her groom, and it's pure delight. Now look at verse 10. Forget your people and your father's house. Forget your people in your father's house. That's what the father of the bride says to his daughter. It's like the father of the bride says, now remember the moment. Remember the delight that you have right now in your groom. Remember this moment and never forget it. Because if you remember this delight, if you remember the delight that you have in your groom, every other and all others, including mother and father, will come second. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to delight in Jesus so much that everything else becomes secondary. To delight in Jesus Christ so much that everything else becomes secondary. And Jesus actually says this. This is Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife or child, brothers or sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person is not my disciple. Jesus says to be a disciple of his, we have to delight in him so much that everything else takes a back seat compared to that delight. Now, why? Why does Jesus demand that delight from us? Why? Because he's jealous for us. You see, at every wedding, the groom expects that the eyes of his bride are on him and him alone. The groom just sort of expects that the bride is not looking around the church or the venue, not scoping out who's there, not contemplating what other opportunities she may have. No. He expects her delight, and he expects that because his eyes are on her and her alone. That leads us to our second lesson, lesson number two, Christ delights in Christians. The most amazing part of this psalm, or maybe even of the entire Bible, is that Christ delights in his people. Look at these verses again. Look at verse 11. The king is enthralled with his bride. I once heard a pastor say that a bride is never so beautiful as on their wedding day. And part of the beauty that comes from a bride is the wedding dress. And I'm told that the perfect dress will accentuate all the right parts and hide all the wrong parts. And every bride spends hours picking out just the right dress so that her groom will find her stunning. That's verse 14. She's clothed in the perfect dress, and her groom is enamored. Now remember, this is more than a wedding. This is a picture of a greater reality. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus, our groom, looks at us and he finds us stunning. He's enthralled with us. He's enamored with us. And so here's the question, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really is enamored with you, enthralled with you? In a recent poll, 30% of professing Christians say they struggle to believe that Jesus loves them. And I suspect that the real number is much, much higher, and that most people are too ashamed to admit what they actually think. I suspect that most of us here really struggle to believe that Jesus loves us. We believe that Jesus likes us. We believe that he's happy with us or pleased with us when we give to him or when we serve to him. We believe that Jesus tolerates us, that he sort of stays with us out of duty. We believe that he has this brotherly or dutiful love towards us, and well, he's not going to leave us, not forsake us, because he made this promise. But when it comes right down to it, I suspect that most of us struggle to believe that Jesus delights in us. When is the last time you thought about that? If you're a Christian, when is the last time you thought Jesus delights in me? And yet that's what the psalm says. The psalm says that he's enthralled with his bride. So how can that be, especially when we fail him so often? Just think of the last week that we've had. And this last week we've lied and lusted and we've stolen and we've sworn and we've coveted and we've corrupted. And if I did that, how can he be enthralled with me? How can he really delight in me? Oh, he can and he does. Because he gives us his robe of righteousness. That's Revelation 19:8. God gives us this robe that covers us like a wedding dress. And his righteous robe covers all of the wrong parts. It hides our every sin. And his robe accentuates all the right parts. It highlights all the good works that he set before us. His robe of righteousness hides the bad and highlights the good. And with that robe on, Christ finds us beautiful. With that robe of righteousness, Jesus finds us so beautiful. He's so enthralled with us. He's so enamored that he commits to us forever. Because that's what a wedding is, right? A wedding is a commitment forever. And that's how the Bible ends. The Bible ends with the wedding of all weddings. That was our scripture reading earlier this morning. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. The Bible ends in a wedding. Christ commits to his bride, the church, forever. And he promises never to leave nor forsake. He promises to have and to hold. And he promises to love and to cherish forever. More than 2 billion people tuned in to watch the royal wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. And over 2 billion people watched because 2 billion people wondered, what do they have that I don't? What's it like to be married to royalty? What's it like to wear a wedding dress that costs more than $500,000? What's it like to be elevated above all others? What would that be like? Well, let me tell you, this morning you can have something far better. You can have Jesus Christ. You can be robed in his righteousness. You can be the king's delight. And in him you can live happily ever after. Let's pray together. Father God, we are amazed at you this morning. Amazed that you would set your affections upon us, that you would choose us, that you would delight in us. Father God, we pray that your love for us would go so deep in our soul, would touch our soul to the point that we would turn your delight to delight in you. That we would never take our eyes off of you. That we would never put anything or anyone over you. Because we'd never want to. Because we have you. And you are enough. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.